prophets in the Old Testament times, from Balaam all the way up, and tendency for people to want to be false prophets, I guess. But he said, but there are false prophets also among you, even as there shall be, future, into the church age, false teachers among you. Notice the difference from prophet to teacher. He doesn't say in the New Testament there would be false prophets, but false teachers. Why? Because the gift of apostle and prophet have ceased since the foundation of the church. Very important thing to understand. When the church age was started, when it was founded, they didn't have a written word of God. They had apostles and they had prophets to give them the word of God. Once the Bible was completed, all that a man of God needs now is the inspired word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's all we need. It'll make you perfect and thoroughly furnish you in all good works. So once we've got the Bible, the gift of apostle and the gift of prophet ceased. What's left now are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So Peter, understanding that, said that there shall be false teachers. And that's the real issue. False teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Very interesting way he says that. Privately, they'll bring in damnable heresies. What does that mean? Publicly, you won't figure it out. Publicly, a guy like Joel Osteen will stand up there and smile and to his 10,000 members, you know, and sound so good. And Rick Warren will get behind his pulpit, if he still has a pulpit. I don't know if he has a pulpit or not. Anyway, he'll stand up there, and he'll smile, and he'll, you know, talk good publicly. Well, that's not how you figure out what a man believes. You don't figure out what a man believes by what he says publicly. You figure out what he believes by what he writes or what he says privately. For example, we've got an election year coming up. And you are going to hear all kinds of politicians from both sides claiming that they are for something or against something. And all a politician does nowadays is wet their finger, put it up, figure out which way the wind is blowing, and then that's what they'll tell you they believe. The way you figure out what they really believe, if you want to really know what they believe, you go to the voting record. How did they vote in the House? How did they vote in the Senate? By their voting record, you'll find out what they really believe. And I've always said this, don't waste your time listening to a politician. Just get online, find the House voting record, the Senate voting record, find out where they stand on the issues, and then you'll know what they are. That's their private decision right there. Publicly, they'll tell you anything. Privately, that's what they do. And that's the way it is with these guys here. They may sound good. They may look good. They may have all the words to speak. And all that stuff. And you'll say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that guy. Read his books. Read his books. Where he actually writes out what he believes and what he doesn't believe. Then you'll find out where he is. That's this crowd right here. It says, false teachers among you privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then it says in verse 2, and many follow their pernicious ways. So they have a great following. You say, well, why is it, preacher, that this guy over here, and we know he's not preaching the truth, why is it that this guy over here has so many people in his church? What did it just say right there in verse 2? And many shall follow. Many shall follow their pernicious, sneaky ways. That's why they have a following. For some reason, people like that, what they hear. They don't care what they believe. They're not interested in the truth. They follow the guy. That's why they have many. It doesn't say a few. It says many shall follow their pernicious ways. And then look at the next part. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Because there's that crowd out there, like Rick Warren, and like Bill Hybels, and like Joel Osteen, and the rest of that crowd out there, we are spoken evil of. Why? Because we point out the error. We'll point these guys out and say, this guy is wrong about this, and this guy's wrong about that, and this guy's wrong about that, and we become the bad guys. Isn't that interesting? We become the bad guys. For some reason now, truth in America is the bad thing. And people that point out the truth, be it a preacher, be it a radio personality, we become the bad guys. But the truth still has to be brought out. Understand this. Jesus Christ came into this world for two reasons. I know, you know, we've heard all of our lives, the only reason Jesus came into this world is seeking to save that which was lost. Half true. He He did come into this world to seek and to save which are lost. He came to offer the ultimate sacrifice for sins, rose from the dead, sins paid for and all that, and now he's made a way for people to get to heaven. That's one reason he came. Take your Bible real quick. Keep your finger in 2 Peter. Go to John chapter 18. A lot of times we forget this one right here. John chapter 18. Jesus is in conference with Pilate. And in John chapter 18... And look at verse 37. John 18 and verse 37, it says, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? They've been discussing the kingdom up there in verse 35 and verse 36. He says, Art thou then a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end, now get it, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. What is it? That I should bear witness unto the truth. That's the second reason Jesus came. He said, to this end was I born, and for this reason came I into this world to bear witness of the truth. So the truth is very important to Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way and the truth. So truth is an important thing. And to us it is, but to others it isn't. And I tell you, the people that hate the truth the most are people that are liars. Wouldn't that make sense? And if you're telling a lie, and if you're trying to buffalo folks, the last thing you want is to somebody run around and tell the truth, especially about you. And because we do that as Bible believers, having the truth in the written Word of God, when we proclaim the truth, these guys don't like that, and we end up being the bad guys. You know what? I'll gladly be the bad guy, amen. Jesus is for the truth. I'm for the truth. We need to proclaim the truth. All right, now having said that, let's take our Bibles and go back to Acts chapter 17 because there's got to be a basis for which we do this proclaiming of the truth and determining who is a false teacher and who is not a false teacher. And of course, if you are proclaiming the truth and pointing out the errors of other people, what does that make you? What's the term that the world uses about us when we do stuff like that? Anybody know? What do they call you? If you point out something, if you go into work tomorrow and say, well, you know, Rick Warren is wrong about this, and Osteen is wrong about that, and Hybels is wrong about this, and this is what the Bible says, and this religion is wrong, or that religion is wrong, this is what the Bible says, this is the truth. What do they call you? Narrow-minded, but what else do they call you? Pardon me? Well, they can call you a legalist, but when you are determining something, you are said to, pardon me? Judgmental. That's it. How many times have you heard that? Judge not, lest you be judged. I've got a cartoon, picture of a cartoon, where there's a judge sitting over here, and the jury is sitting over here, and the defendant sitting here. The chairman of the, the foreman of the jury is standing up ready to give the verdict. The defendant's standing there with a sign that says, judge not, lest you be judged. And that's the ones that complain the most about being judged are the ones that are guilty. I mean, I've never accused anyone of judging me. You know, help yourself. If you're right, you're right. If you're wrong, I'm not worried about it. I know what the truth is. But there's that crowd out there that just scream, you know, you're judgmental, judge not, so on and so forth. So there's got to be a basis for our judging because we judge. You know what's so amazing? Every aspect of life, there's a judgment done. And nobody even gives it a second thought. You're gonna leave here, you're going to drive down some highway somewhere, and you're going to approach a traffic signal, and the traffic signal is going to be green. But it's going to be off in a distance. So immediately, especially if you drive what I drive, immediately you start thinking, okay, how long has it been green? When is it going to change? Do I need to speed up? Which you don't do in that bus. I mean, I approach, when I'm ready to go through a light, I floor it. I mean, that's a diesel. You floor it and nothing happens. It just gradually creeps. I know I can floor it and wait 3 seconds and still hit the brakes because I haven't sped up at all. But then it'll start to go. So I have to make that judgment call whether I should floor it, whether I should get ready to put on the brakes. Is that thing going to change? Is it not going to change? That's just a normal process of life. You're going to go out eventually and have to buy a new refrigerator or you're going to have to buy another car or something. And you're going to go to the store, and you're going to check out this model of refrigerator. Then you may go to another store and check out their model of the refrigerator. You're going to compare what's going on with this refrigerator, what this one does, how green is this one compared to this one, and what's the cost, what can I afford? All that is judgment. And then finally you make a decision based on the judgment that you just made. People do that every day. And we don't even consider it anything, you know, out of the ordinary. That's just normal way of life. You've got to make these decisions like that. You've got to make a judgment call. And yet when it comes to things of the Bible, all of a sudden, you're being judgmental. No, I'm just trying to figure out what's right and what's not right and take it from there. You know, this is just normal life. Unless, of course, you're guilty and don't know the truth. Anyway, Acts chapter 17, here's the basis for which we judge. I'm sure you know all this, but we're going to review it. And I've got till when? 10:30? Okay, so we're going to do a little bit here today. To chapter 17, and actually starting up in verse 10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These," speaking about the people of Berea, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Well, why were they more noble? "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind." In other words, they listened very clearly and attentively to everything that they were taught. That didn't make them noble. Here's what made them noble. "And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." The way we approach anything, anybody that preaches, teaches anything, your responsibility is, number one, listen attentively, and number two, go to your Bible and figure out if what that guy was saying is the truth. That's what you're supposed to do. That makes you noble. Now, here's what that involves. Let's think about this. You then have a responsibility to know your Bible. I mean, don't come in church and say, you know, you haven't read your Bible, you haven't studied the Bible, anything like that. Preacher says something and you say, "Well, I didn't see that in the Bible." Well, maybe you haven't read your Bible. Maybe you haven't studied. See, you've got a responsibility who sit in the pew to read and study your Bible, to interpret it correctly, to interpret it in context, to interpret it dispensationally, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's your responsibility to get that thing down, to know what the fundamental doctrines of the faith are. That's your responsibility. How in the world are you going to tell if somebody's telling you the truth or not if you don't know your Bible? The reason why guys like Warren and Hybels and Osteen and that crowd, the reason why they have a great following is because those people don't know their Bible. I saw a thing the other day where some American converted to Islam, and he gave the reasons why he converted to Islam. And you listen to that guy and you think, this guy never even knew what the Bible taught. He brings up things, you know, that you never, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Where in the world is he coming up with this stuff? He never understood the Bible. Oh, but now he's a convert to Islam. A lot of things can happen when you don't understand your Bible. So you as a Christian have the responsibility of studying your Bible and figuring out what that thing says before you can figure out if somebody's teaching you is right or wrong. So that's your responsibility. But it is your responsibility to sit there and go to your Bible and say, all right, and what I hear preached, is that correct? Is that true? As you study your Bible and learn your Bible, and you've got a good pastor to teach you your Bible, you should have no problem after 3 or 4 or 5 years to be able to turn Christian radio on or Christian television on and sit there and laugh at it. Say, boy, is this stupid. Do you hear what that guy said? He said, because the Bible, and know your Bible that well. Listen, I don't watch Christian television unless I need comic relief. That's the only time I watch, you know. But sometimes, you know, and sometimes the only stations you can get in the middle of nowhere is either public television, which is cool if they get the woodworking shows on, but when it gets into the flowers and landscapes, that's done. But then you can get some kind of TBN or something like that, you know, just for comic relief. You can only take about 15 or 20 minutes of it, but, you know, just for a good belly laugh. I remember one year I was watching this stuff, you know, it was around Christmas time, and the guy had just got done, you know, proclaiming that he had the gift of knowledge, that God gives him knowledge, you know, and he knows this and knows that. So then they advertise. And here they are advertising this Christmas nativity scene that you can buy for the low, low price of whatever. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking, okay, the guy's got this. This is the channel that has the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. And here they are selling a nativity scene with Jesus in the crib, and the good shepherd, the shepherds are there and all that, and the wise men are there. I'm thinking, did anybody figure this out yet? The wise men weren't there for about 2 years. And the angels around there with wings on, anybody figure out yet that angels don't have wings? You know, I'm looking at that thing, how do these people say they have the gift of knowledge and wisdom and all that? They can't even figure this out, you know. Of course, they probably knew, but to sell it, you've got to have this. I don't know what to do. But see, the point is, the Bible is our final authority on all matters of faith and practice. We have got to be a people that live by the book and judge everything by the Word of God. But we've got to do that without appearing to have a judgmental spirit. That's the trick. We've got to pass judgment on things, but we've got to try to do it without having a judgmental spirit. That's something you have to learn as you go. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Here's the Old Testament equivalent of that. Isaiah chapter 8. And fortunately, if you've got a King James Bible, you have got the right basis. You've got the right authority for having the sole authority on all matters of faith and practice. If you don't have the right Bible, then you're never going to make the right judgment. So you've got to have the right book, which you folks have the right book. Now you just need to get in it, read it, study it, and learn it, which I'm sure many of you do. Isaiah chapter 8, and look at verse 19. It says, when they shall say unto you, the heathen, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and that mutter. And you might want to add in there vampires that supposedly don't bite people and all that. That's the latest thing, right? The Twilight stuff. You'll understand that's a wicked waste of time to read that stuff and watch it. It's also a waste of time to read a lot of Christian fiction. I mean, you know, we'll criticize the world for sitting around watching television, watching soap operas. What do? We read Christian fictions and Christian romance. It's not as wicked, but it sure is a waste of time. Familiar spirits, wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And here's his response, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. What's the law and the testimony? That's the written word of God they had at that time. Had the Pentateuch, they had some history, and they had some of these prophets' writings. To the law and to the testimony. Here it says, if they speak not according to this word, well, how do you know if they're going to speak according to the word or not? You listen to what they say, compare it to the Bible, and say, aha, what they said doesn't match what the Bible says. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They're in darkness. Don't waste your time with it. It either agrees with the Bible or don't waste your time with it. So again, the Bible is our final authority on all matters of faith and practice. Now, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll look at some verses at random here. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and starting at verse 15. He said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets. Right, beware of false prophets. Why? Because they will lead you away from the true God. I was listening to Deuteronomy yesterday as I was driving up here from South Point, Ohio, and going through Deuteronomy, a lot about false prophets. And the issue was leading you away from the truth. That's the main issue of the false prophet. They want to lead you away from the truth. Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They're not going to stand at your front door with a sign on them saying, I am a false prophet. Don't listen to me. They're going to come to you trying to look like you, talk like you, sound like you, act like you. They're going to have all the outward appearance of being a Christian, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Jesus said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. So even so, every good tree which bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Listen, the fruit he's talking about there, I believe, is doctrine. I don't believe it's their lifestyle. Because if that's the case, I'll tell you something right now. Mormons probably live a better life than we do. There probably aren't that many overweight Mormons. They have good nutrition, good health, and so on and so forth. Mormons live a better life than we do. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses live a better life than we do and are more dedicated than we are. I don't think it has to do with lifestyle. I know there's these folks that, you know, just advocate lifestyle evangelism, lifestyle evangelism. We need to live right and do all this and what have you. It's hard to compare, or it's hard to find the difference between a Christian and a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness by observation. I think he's talking about doctrine here. He said, "Preacher, but don't you believe if you live a good life that people will see that and come to Christ?" Can I ask you a question? Do you think when Jesus Christ was a child, do you think when Jesus Christ was a teenager, he lived a good life? Think he lived a good life? I think he lived a good life when he was in the ministry. Do you realize none of his brothers or sisters believed in him until after the resurrection? But he lived a perfect life in front of them. They saw in him a perfect example of a perfect life. But they didn't believe in him until he rose from the dead. So there's some question there about, how far do we go with lifestyle evangelism. But let me also say this. I believe in confrontational evangelism. But then the question is, how are you going to live after you confront? I believe it's confrontational, and then you better live what you just said. But I think the issue here is doctrine. Take your Bible and turn to, see if I can find it here real quick. Matthew 16. I think the fruit he's talking about here, the good fruit or the evil fruit, has to do with doctrine. Matthew 16, verse 6. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because we have brought no bread? Did ye not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the," what's the word? Doctrine. That's the issue. And the fruit of the false prophet is, again, their doctrine. What do they believe? What do they teach? What do they advocate? What are they practicing? That's what you look at. And when you look at that, then you determine. You see what they're, how they're living, what they're teaching, not how they're living, but what they're teaching, what they're advocating, and compare it to the Bible, rightly divided, correctly interpreted, in context, and you make a judgment call, and you say, okay, I'm not going in that direction. So, preacher, sometimes I've done that, and it's still kind of cloudy. I'm not sure. Okay, here's the verse. You ready? That which is not of faith is sin. If you're not absolutely sure you should go in that direction, don't go. Because if you're not sure, that which is not of faith is sin. If there's any doubt, when in doubt, the old people used to say, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. If you want to be safe. All right, he says, again, go down to Matthew 7, and let's look at verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. And again, notice the emphasis is going to be more on doctrine. 21, is Jesus said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" There are people running around today claiming to be prophets, claiming to be able to prophesy in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, at that time of judgment, many will say to me, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils? Well, how many times have you turned on Christian television and that guy's sitting there casting this devil out and casting that devil out and all this stuff? This crowd here that says they have, you know, in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. So here's a crowd that claims to prophesy, claims to exercise, and claims to do many wonderful works. And Jesus says to them in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Not that I did know you and you messed up, but I never knew you. Never knew him. Yet they prophesied in his name, cast devils out in his name, and did many wonderful works in his name. He said, I never knew you. So you got to be careful, these people that run around claiming to be prophets of God, claiming to be able to cast out devils, emphasizing many wonderful works, because that proves nothing. That proves nothing. Jesus may say to them, welcome, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. Or he may say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We don't know. Unless we determine what they believe, then we know. Based on what they believe. Let me give you an example. Mother Teresa. Oh, Mother Teresa did many wonderful works, didn't she? She helped those lepers out in India. And by appearance, she's done a great sacrifice in the name of Jesus Christ. But do you ever read what she wrote? Ever read her statements? They ask her one time, what are you really trying to do here with these lepers? She said, I'm trying to make Hindus better Hindus, Buddhists better Buddhists, Catholics better Catholics. Doesn't sound like the plan of salvation to me. She did many wonderful works. Yet when she is resurrected out of hell and stands at the great white throne judgment, he'll say to her, I never knew you, Mother Teresa. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and send her to the lake of fire. The issue's doctrine. The issue's truth. The issue's what do you believe? What do they believe? What does the Bible teach? That's the issue. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because I'm basing it on doctrine. It's what a person believes. It's how they deal or handle the truth. John 4:24. You don't have to turn there. But John 4:24 says this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And that's where the charismatics get all excited. We're worshiping in spirit. But it doesn't stop there. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship that worship that contradicts the truth is not true worship. True worship is in the Spirit and according to the truth. And if it's not that way, I don't care how excited they get. I don't care how much they do this. I don't care how much they, you know, get crazy and all this and that, or appear, come to an altar and weep and cry and all that. If it's not based on truth, it's not true worship. Amen. All right, let's look at another one here, a couple more real quick. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul is about to see the folks at Ephesus for the last time. So he's giving a parting message to them. And let's start at verse 25. He said, now behold, I know that ye all, Acts 20:25, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What does that mean? That means he preached to everybody he could. Verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He taught them everything he knew. Verse 28, Josh, could you run down and give me a glass of water? I appreciate it. Verse 28 says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So Jesus' blood was God's blood. Now look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul says, watch out. There will be heretics coming from without, coming into the flock, into the church, trying to destroy what I've taught you. Trying to take every truth that I've given you and twist it and rip it out and destroy it and lead you away from the true God. He says, watch out for that crowd. Then he says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So not only is the attack from without, the attack is from within. Men of your own selves shall rise up, teaching perverse things, trying to draw you away from the truth. Folks, we're in a battle. This is a battle for what you believe. This is a battle for your mind and a battle for your heart. And if you're new at this thing, don't be shocked when these things come about. That's what's supposed to happen. You, if you know your Bible, can handle it. See, that's the secret, knowing your Bible, knowing what the Bible teaches. And obviously you can't know all the Bible at one time, so God's given you a pastor to help you and guide you into the truth of the Word of God. But as long as you keep this Bible as the sole authority on all matters of faith and practice, thank you, brother, you will not be deceived or deluded by those from without or from those from within. But again, you've got to know your Bible. I talked to a bank teller one time, and we were talking about counterfeit money. And the bank tellers say this, they say, you know, they don't teach us what counterfeit money looks like. They spend a few weeks teaching them and letting them handle and feel real money. They teach them all about the real money. And once we've learned and felt real money, and I guess now they got to put up the light and all that, but once we've done all that, the counterfeit is more obvious. See, we could learn about counterfeit, but counterfeit changes all the time. We just learn about the true money, and the counterfeit becomes obvious. And that's the way it is with this book right here. You learn about the truth from the Word of God. You concentrate on this book right here, and you get a good hold on it, get a good feel for it, get a good grasp of it. And the more you know this book, the easier and the more clear the counterfeit will appear. But again, this is the issue. Okay, I'm going to have to stop right now. It's 10:30. Let's just dismiss, huh, brother? Come on up and dismiss. All right, good.